Shall we unite our hearts in prayer and receive the blessing of God? Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Sing Psalter 438. Verse 2 and 3, the fear of God is clean and fountain of serene. And what follows in 438, the second and the third verse. In the Holy Scriptures, let us now give our attention to God's words from Titus chapter 3. Matter of fact, not Titus 3, the start of Titus 2, verse 11, and then we'll read chapter 3 as well. So Titus 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put him in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Man that is an heretic after the first and the second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So far the word of God. Let us now confess what we believe in the word of God as it is summed up in the 12 articles. I read them. You and I are to say them with our heart. And so indeed, follow it up with your own amen if you have read these or heard these read. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then let's turn to the Canons of Dort for an instructive article from these third and fourth head. We are on page 108, article 14. Faith is therefore considered, to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of its being offered by God to man and to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him, or even because God bestows the power or ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. But because he who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. Let us worship God in prayer and seek his blessing on this evening. Wonderful, great author of all salvation. It is thou who worketh both the will to believe and the act of believing. It is thy work, O God, from A to Z, in which we may rejoice and glory. For to thee is all the praise and all the thanksgiving and all the honor and all the worship. And wilt thou graciously bring us all here to such a place in which we cast every crown before thy feet, and may as one confess it, that thou art great and greatly to be praised. And therefore, Lord, we lift up our voice to thee, for it is out of thy hand that we live and move and have our existence. It's also out of thy hand that we need to be ministered from this evening, to be profited and to turn what we hear into action. We not only be hearers of the word, and for that we need thee also already, to have our eyes and our ears opened. Have our mind attentive, Lord. I would break the gates of hell in the unregenerate, who are as deaf as a stone to the voice of God, as we heard this morning, as these dry bones. But Lord, will thou also remove the obstacles in hearing that are still there as the results of our fallenness and our blindness and our thinking that may not be all scriptural, as we see that growth in the disciples and in all thy people throughout the church history. So also here, Lord, teach us. Open our hearts for that word of God, that in this evening we may again consider. And Lord, we thank thee that we may be here together. What a privilege. Thou art opening the church doors and allow us in place here with one another in prayer, in song, and in hearing of the word. And may it indeed bind us together, Lord, to thee and to each other. May our souls experience tonight the sweet influences of thy word and spirit, that each of us may more and more become fruitful to the glory of thee. For Lord, we read here that thou hast redeemed people here throughout all this world from all iniquity, and that thou art purifying them to be a special people, peculiar, purchased people, and that they are zealous of good works. Now, Lord, we confess that we have a lot of zeal, but not always according to knowledge. That we may apply our zeal in the wrong ways, or perhaps we are not so zealous for the cause of thy kingdom. And so, Lord, please wilt thou therefore teach us tonight by means of this scripture and the scriptures that we will review in the message tonight. Uproot thou any plant that thou hasn't planted and may now flourish like weed in the hearts and minds of us sinners. And Lord, we pray that thou, on the other hand, would plant and engraft us into the vine and cause us to be fruitful in the fruit of the Spirit and to shine with the brightness of that devotional love, thereby glorifying thee, O great God. For that is the call and the calling of all thy children, whom thou hast purchased but has yet left in this earth, to be as a great army for the kingdom of Jesus. And, O Lord, we must confess that we so often don't think about ourselves as that, also thy children here. But wilt thou make us biblically think about ourselves in the way that thou art describing us in this holy word of thine. So open our minds this evening for the teaching and the necessity, as well as the definition of what good works are. They're very necessary, Lord, though keep us always from somehow building our hope on works. Thou knows our tendencies. Thou knows our wrong thinking. But also keep us from neglecting to pursue in our life good works, as we read here in the scriptures, Lord, that we may not be unfruitful, but seek to maintain in our life the good works by which thou art glorified. And gracious Lord, wilt thou then by thy Spirit cause us to abide in thee. For thou hast said, O Lord Jesus, that without thee and apart from thee we can do nothing. And so it is. But in thee, and living out of thee, and abiding in thee, then we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. So Paul confessed, and may we also so not only confess it, but experience it. Thou places around us many opportunities, but even more needs. And Lord, wilt thou give us grace to walk in thy footsteps, O great captain and master, and live out what thou exhorts in thy scriptures, that we be followers of God, and we give our bodies as a living sacrifice for thy kingdom, out of thankfulness for what thou hast done and art doing. And so, Lord, wilt thou lead all thy children in our midst in the assurance of salvation. Wilt thou wipe away those doubts and fears out of their heart. Wilt thou testify with thy Spirit, with our spirit, that we are the children of God, and that so each of thy children may be fully assured in their conscience of thy salvation, and reflect that in the joyous, grateful walk and service of their life. And so thou knows, O faithful Lord, how Satan always seems to darken up and trouble us in that chapter of the justification by faith only. But may that more and more be established, that we may live in that only comfort in life and death, not to belong to ourselves, but to belong unto that faithful Savior. And Lord, when so thy children's lives may be glowing with the love and the beauty of holiness, let that also be as an attraction and as a rebuke or as a message to the unsaved among us and around us. O faithful Lord, we pray for those children, young people, older ones who are still belonging to themselves, who do not know of Thee. We lift them up, O God, and we pray and plead that Thou would cause the Word to be blessed, but also the Spirit to come, as we heard this morning, on those dead bones and dead bodies, that they may live to declare Thy glory. Lord, outside our nature is showing the encouraging beauty of the new life, the new season. And that made us also think this afternoon, Lord, Thou can do that morally, spiritually. And whether that will ever happen again in this nation, we do not know. But we do know that it will happen in the last day, that Thou wilt then renew the earth, so that it will be as the Garden of Eden again, and that Thou wilt bring Thy church that was gathered from the heavenly realms as a bride adorned for her husband, and church redeemed and beautified to dwell on a new earth under a new heaven. And then indeed, Lord, thy prophecy of Ezekiel will be so fulfilled when there will be no more sin, no more disturbance, that thy church will not dwell as a cottage in the wilderness anymore, but thy church will inhabit the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is the future. That is the glorious future of the day of Jesus Christ. And, O God, may our hearts be prepared to share that beauty, that future, that redemption. And so look upon us all in thy mercy, but look upon those too, Lord, that are in need to be found again. There are those who've been lost, who've wandered away, also brought up in this church, having heard the word of God as they were young, and having not, Lord, desired to stay with it, and have turned their backs on Thee, seeking perhaps happiness and satisfaction in the world. And maybe others, Lord, have looked for it and found something in other churches. And oh, may it please Thee to bring each one of them back on the right road, that narrow and straight way that leadeth to life, wherever they may have been living now. Will Thou graciously find them, O Shepherd, and restore them in communion with Thee. We pray for Esther and Deborah, their training week, so Thou watch over them and keep them in all what they need to go through. Pray for the blessing on these ministers' conference, Lord, I may attend to this week in Hungary, for Thou give it maybe an encouragement for all of us, sharpening of each other, and again refreshing us for the ministry that also they are called to do in their area of the world. We pray for our families, that Thou bless us with spiritual growth and cause our homes to be nurturing environments, Lord. Teach Thou us that fine balance between love and respect in our marriage life. Teach us to exhort each other daily, to provoke each other to grow in love and in the beauty of our relationships. Teach us, Lord, how to resolve conflicts biblically and in such a way that we may gain by it and not lose through it. Teach us, Lord, how to handle the emotions of anger that sometimes indeed so easily are provoked in our relationships with each other at home or elsewhere. But also all the other sins, Lord, with our mouth and with our deeds. Oh, we pray that our homes may be as nursery grounds of thy spiritual kingdom. Bless our church family too. May brotherly love continue and grow among us, Lord. Chase any cold attitude, haughty mindset. Keep us from favoritism, from self-centeredness. Teach us to love one another as thou loved and loves. Teach us to esteem each other better than ourselves, to be the least, to wash each other's feet. O gracious God, teach us to rejoice with each other when there is joy, to weep when there is weeping. And so bind us as one, in love to the truth of thy word, in love to the truth of thee, O gracious and triune God. Thou knowest what sin can do and has done, and we pray therefore keep us from all sin and evil. So bless now our evening worship, Lord. Let it be profitable what we may now hear. And again, bless us with answering our prayers far beyond what we dare ask or think. To the glory of thy name, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let us worship God with Psalter 321, 1 through 4. How blessed the perfect in the way, who from God's law do not depart, who holding fast the word of truth, seek him with undivided heart. 321, all four of the verses. turn. It will be a much more pleasant life, congregation, when what we just sang is also what we think. My wavering heart is now resolved, thy holy statutes to fulfill. We sang that a moment ago. Did we really mean that? Are you that resolved in all of your heart? Say, Lord, thy will, that I am so resolved to do. No more shall I then be brought to shame when I regard thy holy will. What a beautiful life that is. And you are resolved in your heart to examine everything we want and like and do by the word. And then you discover sometimes things that you're a little off, that it's not in line with the standard that God has given us. But are you then resolved to look more to God's holy statutes than to your own feelings and tradition? You see, when Paul sends Titus to Crete, he is sending them into an island that is inhabited by people who had a reputation, not a good reputation. He even quotes them in his first letter. He quotes a poem about these Cretans that are slow beasts. Not a very flattering title. These Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. It's not so nice to hear that about your own people. But that's where Titus is working. And so Paul sends Titus there and he says, now Titus, look, the gospel, so you preach as you've done it, but then when it has been effective to bring people to salvation and faith, make sure you constantly hold them up to these high standards of living to God's holiness. Congregation, you have to examine that. Do I do that with you? What Paul writes. This is a faithful saying, and this will I affirm, that thou affirm constantly, that David's belief in God might be careful to maintain good works. See, that's what God is saying to me. That's my task. To keep you up high to the standard. Constantly. Not once in a while. Never speak about salvation, Paul says, without speaking about good works. Tonight, we have to consider that from our catechism. Now, good works, I'll remind you of that again, have no value, not whatsoever, in the court of justification. Don't ever bring them there. They'll testify against you. They'll condemn you. No matter how good they are, they're not good enough. Filthy rags, the Bible says. Totally unfitting. They don't belong in the court of justification. And that's why I prayed again tonight that every one of God's children here may be clear on what is the basis of salvation, not your works. Christ's works. That's what I hope on. That is my only basis of hope for being right with God. What Christ has worked in his life and in his death. That's the only one works that come in the court of justification. But in the court of sanctification, which we also will be judged in. Don't forget, children of God, we will be judged in the court of sanctification. When? At the end of your journey. And God is going to look at all my works that I have done in my life since I was saved. And he's going to weigh those. And some of them will experience hurt, and others will experience reward. Now, the reward is of grace. So, in the court of sanctification, those good works come back. What I have done since I was saved. How I've lived my life. That's why Paul says that in the end of this letter. He says, and also let ours learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, lest that they be not unfruitful. You hear that? The emphasis of this teaching on good works. And why they're so important, dear congregation, children of God, I'm speaking to you now, believers in Christ. Why are good works so important? That's how Jesus becomes visible. That's how the world is going to see Jesus. You have to be an open letter, an open book, not by what you say. Good works is not what you say. They're works. They're deeds. They're actions. And as they see them, then they may see the glory of God the Father and the Son. See, the world is not going to read the Bible. You give them a Bible, they say, ah, no, don't want to read it. But when they see you, they read something. They read your works. They read my works. And that may be convicting. That was the story of the man I met many years ago. He became a Christian. His wife did not. Matter of fact, his wife became his enemy. She didn't like the new ways in which he lived. She didn't like the narrow road in which he walked. She hated it. She fought him every moment. He kept walking on that narrow road, doing and zealously pursuing the works that God gave him to do. He told me personally, it took a few years when finally his wife fell around his neck and wept in his ear, saying, George, he was a Greek, I want to know what makes you the new George you have become. I want that also. See, he hadn't preached to her. She didn't want to hear. She hadn't read the Bible. She didn't want to read. But she read his good works. Congregation, that's what we need. That's what that Chinese brother said to me. Didn't want anything to do with the church. I ran to the room, but I didn't want anything to do with God. But when I saw and experienced what these people did to each other and to others around them, I said, I want to know what these people are all about. And so he was one. Now that's why we are to do zealously good works. Let's read together from our catechism question 91. What are then good works? That is the last one on this Lord's Day. What are good works? Well, the definition is only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Now let's use this answer with various scriptures this evening from various places in the New Testament and Old to speak about the good of good works. Two thoughts. What makes them good? And why good to excel in them? What makes good works good? Now, good works are exactly what they are. They are works that are good. Let's think for a moment about that very simple statement. Every New Testament scripture I have examined on the word good works always emphasize actions. Every one of them. I'll review them quickly with you here as I read them to you. Listen on. Thus saith the Lord. Jesus says this in John 10. Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Christ is talking about actions, not about teachings. Not about words he spoke. Works. What works have I done for which you stone me? So in his definition, good works are simply what they are. They're works. They're actions. In Acts 9, verse 36, we read this lovely testimony of Dorcas. Dorcas was full of good works. and alms deeds which she did. This woman was characterized in her single state, it appears to be. So she had obviously a little extra time and whatever, but her life was characterized by deeds, works, actions. Yes, she was not a Christian who sat just with a book and devotionally, have wonderful times with the Lord, and comes to church. No, she was a woman actively working for God and His kingdom. Well, there's another definition of the word works. Now, Ephesians 2:10, each born again soul, Paul defines, is Jesus' workmanship created unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now the word walk is an obvious word. It is visible, it is a lifestyle, it is a manner of acting. And here one more, Hebrews 6:10. Paul writes, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Work and labor of love, which you have showed towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Again, practical deeds. Good works are works that are good. They're tangible, visible. You can taste them. You can feel them. You can see them. The deeds we do for God and others. Now, why do I spend so much time on that? Because as I was struggling through this preparation this week, I was thinking of what are now really good works? This is what your question may be. And then as I look at these scriptures, congregation, good works is not referring to your secret wrestling prayer. That's secret. Nobody sees that. That is good, but it's not called a good work in the Bible. Good work is out there in the street. It's out there in the gutters, the neighbors, the poor, the oppressed, the hungry, the dying. Yeah, let's define it well. Good works is not in submissive trust to God. Oh, that's wonderful. And we may seek and pray for that, but that's not a good work according to the definition. That's an attitude of heart, a submissive attitude. It's beautiful to have that. Good work is not having a content spirit or being a peaceable person or having a gentle nature. Such inner exercises are absolute hallmarks of the saving work of God. It is. Trust and gentleness and so on, those are the inner dimensions of the salvation work. But what is the outer dimension? The works. What we do. How we excel in the acts of the works that we do. So the good of the good works is not what we do, but how we do what we do. See, there are many works that are done that are beautiful. When Bill Gates donates, you know, $10 million to some educational effort, that's a beautiful work. But is it a good work? That's for God to judge. It's not what we do, but how what we do. Let's give an example. Giving gifts, that's a good work. Could be bad work too. Giving gifts can be good and bad. Jesus is sitting in the temple, and he's sitting in a certain part of the temple where there are three copper trumpet-like receptacles. Those are called the treasury in the Bible. They're made of copper. They have a big opening, and they end up in a kind of like a narrow tunnel. Funnel. And so you throw your coin in there, you hear all the tinkling. The Pharisees like that. And people hear when you throw in a lot of things, handful of coins, you hear all that tinkling. Sometimes they would even hire a trumpeter to trumpet for a moment to call everybody's attention, and they would throw in a handful of that. And as Jesus sits there watching that, he says, Luke writes, Jesus looked and he saw the rich casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw, and he was the only one noticing, also a poor widow casting in two mites, two pennies. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this widow has cast more than they all. For they have of their abundance cast us into the offering of God, but she of her poverty is cast in all her living. So it's not about what we do, how we do. These rich they cast in for to be seen. It's not good. The poor woman, she acted out of love and was willing to sacrifice her all. Kind of reminds you of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. Even if I give all my goods to feed the poor, and I have no charity, it absolutely means nothing. It's not a good work. So good work has to come out of love. Another example is Paul sitting in jail. He's thinking about preaching. Now preaching is a good work. Is it? Preaching Christ is a good work. It is. Preaching Christ or doing Christian ministry, however, can be a bad work or a good work. Listen to what Paul says. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. They're preaching Christ, preaching the gospel. Some also of goodwill. The one preaches Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therefore I rejoice. I rejoice about all these preachers who are preaching Christ. That's something we can learn. There's so many who are preaching the gospel, but the motive why they do it can be wrong. Paul notices that. Some do it out of contention, some out of envy, some out of a popularity surge, some to make somebody else feel bad. But that is not for you and me to judge. That's God's to judge. Let us rejoice if Christ is praised. So what I'm trying to point out with this example, we can do something that is good, preaching, and it could be a bad work or a good work, depending how we do what we do. So then, what are the three qualities of good works? Let's listen to the catechism as they have set it out beautifully. What makes then a good work and good work? Well, the first is done or proceeds from a true faith. Let's listen to how Jesus puts that in John 15:5. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without him we can do nothing. The word can is the Greek word dunamai, which means we don't have the power to do anything. Therefore, a good work, my friends, proceeds from Christ. It's his work. It proceeds from faith. That means it comes from Christ. Faith is only the union between Christ and the sinner. It unites us. But if there's good works in us, it's the work of Christ in us. It proceeds out of him bearing fruit in our life. Remember, hear this again, what Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10. For we are the workmanship of Jesus Christ, created unto good works. When Christ really lives in you, he is, let me say it very plainly, he's pushing you out the door to do good works. That's what Christ does. When he saves a person, they are becoming fruitful, and the more fruitful, the more they bring glory to God. Good works are done and proceed from a true faith and a true union between you and Jesus Christ. Let me pull in the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. When he writes in verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, and then that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." See, that righteousness of the law, that's the good works, that's the life of holiness. That will be fulfilled in us. It's not that we fulfill it, he fulfills it in us. And that's what our catechism brings out here. Good works are those that proceed from a true faith. It is Christ's workmanship working its out in the details of everyday life. And of course, that does not mean, dear congregation, that just means we can be lazy and be slothful and let Christ do it. Now listen again to the scriptures of Philippians chapter 2 when Paul exhorts us Philippians, "Brethren, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Work it out in the details with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Don't grieve the Lord God. Don't grieve the Spirit who is willing and who is working and who is encouraging and stirring you. But obey him and work out your glorious salvation in the very details of works done for God in this world. So, good works, therefore, must be present in those who are united to Christ. Unless our spiritual life is in a very terrible state. And it is often. Our spiritual life, congregation, is extremely poor. And if you're not convinced of that, then go read some of the accounts of the saints that are suffering and sacrificing around us. Who are going out of their comfort zone and going out of their life to see and to minister and to sacrifice whatever they can in order to minister to the real needs of the people. I never get away from reading that with feeling shame. Feeling I am just and a very poor Christian. Yeah, the spiritual quality of God's children in our country in general is poor. And that hurts me. And it should hurt us all. It is must burden us. And it has many reasons. One of them is that the toxic influences of this consumerism world is so, so infecting us. It's all about us having things and enjoying things and possessing things. It's not what we're here for. I was struck by one of the ones that prayed this morning in our prayer service, in our prayer time. "Lord, help us to use this little time that we're on this earth for thee." It is. It's just a little time that God is using us in this long history of the world, friends. You're not that important, to be honest. You're just one little person that God wants to work through. And oh, what a waste if we don't work for him. And if our life is just about us and me and myself. That's not what we live for. And certainly those who have been saved in our midst. Why did the Lord leave you here? The price is paid. The door is open. Christ is longing for you. Maybe you're not yet so much for him, but he is for his church. Why did he leave us here? Why did he leave you here for decades? Because there's work for you to do. No, not just for your business, not just for our own life. That's of course part of it. We have our family and responsibilities, but there's more to it. There's a lost world around us here. They don't see Christ. They don't want to hear Him. And so we are to walk among them in the garb of the good works, so that your light may shine, as Jesus says, in this world, and that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And of course, do not forget that Jesus says, if you are a candle on a candlestick, and you're a busy mother or a father with your family and your business, then shine there. And if you are having a larger influence, you're on the city of a hill, then shine there. And if you're on the top of the world, then shine there. But wherever you are, shine. That's the point. With what? With good works. Let's pray about that as we go home today. What shall I do for thee, Lord? How can I show my thankfulness for what thou hast done for me? How can I show thy thankfulness for having broken my addiction to sin and self? Anyone addicted is killing himself. It's well stated, an addiction is a banquet in the grave. That's what we all are, sinners. That's where you were once. Remember what you once were, children of God. You were dead in trespass and sin, and you were occupied and filled with the spirit of the world like anybody else. But God says, live. And you lived. Those dead bones that you were once, you're alive now. You owe something to God. What do you owe? Your life. Isn't that what you would feel? He rescued us from hell, from eternal damnation, from an everlasting separation, darkness. You owe something to Him. What? Good works. Why? So that everybody else may see how good He is, not how good you are. That's not about it. It's about Him. That everybody may say, wow, what a God that is, that lives in your life and works in your life. That's the one I want to know. Good works. What can I do, Lord, for thee, for preventing my eternal separation from God? You don't like this world. If you truly have grace, you feel like a stranger here below. You feel like it's a lonely place, and it is. But imagine being in hell with devils and lost sinners forever and ever. What must that be? That would be not a church service there, like this. When you can for a moment separate yourself from the din and the noise and the distractions of this world. And children of God, if you've been delivered from that, you may know that the Savior died on the cross, and that you have hope in this wonderful salvation that He began in you and will finish. Wouldn't it be natural to say every day, Lord, what can I do for Thee? How can I show my thankfulness? Lead me somehow, O God, to say or to reflect it in my good works, what Thou hast done. And therefore, the stronger and the more assured God's church is of this salvation, the more it will glorify God. The more we are delivered from doubts, and the more we are delivered from all the darkness, the more will flow in us. What shall I render to God for this wonderful salvation? Good works, they flow out of a true faith. Let's sing together before we consider the other two aspects of good works. 384, verse 1, 2, and 5. O Lord, my inmost heart and thought thy searching eye does see. And what follows in 1, 2, and 5. What are good works? We've considered the first aspect, those which proceed from a true faith. Secondly, those are performed according to the law of God. We don't decide what is a good work. It is God who has the absolute right to decide what is a good work and what is not. Our lawgiver is indisputably the authority to define what is right and wrong. Nothing to do with your and my opinion, your and my feelings. Nothing to do with culture. Nothing to do with tradition. Nothing to do with whether you're a female or a male. It is all to do with who God is, and He is the ultimate lawgiver. A good one, by the way. A lovely one. But He has the absolute right to determine what's a good work. And He's given us the absolute guide to determine what is a good work, and that's the Bible. The Bible defines what are good works, what are not good works. And obviously, we go to look at the Ten Commandments and the subsequent sermons, and that is one summary of the law of God in a very short form, defining what is good works. I will go through the details of that, Lord willing, with each other in the coming Lord's days. Jesus says, if you love me, what did he say next? Then you keep my commandments. That's the way I know you love me. And we know we don't keep them perfectly. Peter still loved him, even though he fell horribly. But that is what his desire is, that we would keep his commandments. And what is the commandment? That ye love one another as I have loved you. So as I thought this week, now what is a good work? And what are those... What is a good work performed according to the law of God, congregation? I just sat down and I thought about Jesus Christ. He said, for what work will you stone me? Now, what were the works he did? There you have your guide. What were the works that Christ did that would guide us as Christians today to decide what is a good work? Well, his whole life is obedience. It began with, he left the comforts of home. Let's start there. We have a lot of home Christians. We love it at home. We're cozy at home. We surround ourselves with the homely things. We decorate our home. And we live at home. Good work starts as you leave your home. Go out in the cold. That's what Jesus did. Went to enemy territory, where they spit on him, where they abused his goodness. They milked him out as he kept giving. But he did it. He didn't say, I'll stop giving, because they just abuse it anyway. We quite quickly do that. Let's think about that. Good works. Left his father's home and he walked the gutters of life. Really reached out to the needy. Went about to do good. That's how Peter sums up his whole life. He went about doing good. And it's not only preaching there that he's referring to. He's referring to doing good works. Jesus fought oppression. Stood up for women in his culture, revolutionary. Don't forget, for him to do that was a sacrifice of his reputation. To allow that woman to touch him in public That would be a crime in the Pharisee book. Jesus didn't at all concern himself about that. He went about doing good. He fought the oppression of women and needy and poor. He rebuked those leaders, those false shepherds. Spare them not. Woe to them. He received the outcasts, lepers. Went after the untouchables, the publicans and the harlots. And what are those people? They're ex-church members. They used to sit in the pew in the synagogue as they grew up. And they made the wrong turns. And they chose the wrong directions. He fought them, sought them. He received them. He ate with them. That's good works, you see. You know who the Good Samaritan really was? It's Jesus. The priest, the Levite, the church of those days, they let that man just lay there. But Jesus himself is that Good Samaritan, my friends, who went out there and he risked his own life and he gave him his goods and he provided for him without seeking anything back. Now, that's a good work. You see, this is what good works are done according to the law of God. And who lived out the law of God? As Jesus did. Jesus is the embodied law of God. He says, I have not come to destroy the law. I have come to fulfill it. Now, mind you that statement. He also says, I've come to fulfill the prophets. I've come to fulfill every prophecy that was made about me. Here I am. But he also says, I'm come to fulfill the law. Now here, you can see the law here. This is the law, what I'm doing. How I love, how I act, how I speak, how I receive. That is the law of loving God and loving your neighbor. That's a good work. He clothed the naked, fed the hungry, denied his own tiredness, stood up to defend the oppressed. Say it really simply. Jesus rolled up his sleeves and got himself dirty doing good works. That's the Jesus the scriptures present to us. A man who sweated to reach and to love his neighbor, and thereby to do good works to glorify the name of God. Congregation, what will Christianity be different when it would imitate the Master practically in the days in which we live? Don't you think so? What is good and what is good works is therefore what Christ did and what his word gives us for examples and the saints as well. And if you go through these books and scriptures and the New Testament, you'll find enough material to think and to think through. Here lies the secret power of Christianity, congregation. Listen to how Paul writes about what made the headlines in the, let's say, the Greek Times paper. What made the headlines? Here it is. He says, for you, Thessalonians, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place where your testimony is coming. You are talked about what? About your faith to God's word is spread abroad. And I don't need to speak anything else. Your work of faith and your labor of love is making headlines everywhere. Are we making headlines? 6 years ago, I was in Walpon giving blood for the first time when I came here. I remember that now as I stand here. I sat next to a man and says, what are you doing here? He says, oh, I'm the new preacher in town. Oh, which church? Netherlands Reformed Church. You know what he said to me? Oh, that's the church that does nothing in this community. Now, that hurt. I wish I could know who it was. I'm going to ask him again if that's still the case. Now, I don't know if the man was right. I'm not disputing whether he was wrong or right, but I'm only saying what he said to me. That's how we were known. Are we known that way still? That's for you and me to ask. That's not how the church in Achaia in Thessalonians was known. Everybody spoke about the labor of their love and their patience and their sacrifice. No, not only to their own people, congregation. That's what the publicans do. That's what the world does. Jesus says, you're my disciples. You do it differently. You love the others, even your enemies, even those that use you and despitefully speak of you. You feed them. You give them whatever they need. You love them. That's what Jesus did. Now, that is where the power of Christianity is today greatly lacking. We're comfortable in our own setting. So it's also noteworthy that as the Lord Jesus is teaching, he challenges many so-called good works. His ministry, as you know, was not only planting. He says himself in one of the scriptures, Matthew 15, he writes that his ministry also was uprooting. Let's find this for a moment. Matthew 15 is one of the chapters that Matthew summarizes about some of the controversies that the Lord Jesus came into as he ministers to the people. And this was a case where he is confronted with the question, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Why don't you tell your disciples to do the things that we've always done? Our fathers did this, and our grandfathers, and our great-grandfathers. Why are you changing everything, Lord Jesus? Rabbi? Why don't you tell them to do the same things we've always done? I've heard that statement. He says, in answer, why do you always transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? So Jesus challenges them. He says, you better look at your traditions. Are your traditions indeed biblical? I've asked you to challenge yourself on some of those traditions that we have to see if they're really in the book. He did. So are we too. And then he goes on, then he comes to verse 13. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let these people alone. Let the blind leaders be blind leaders. And let the blind lead the blind, and both shall fall into the ditch. He says, let them alone. Every plant that is not biblical, I will uproot. Now, congregation, let us ask ourselves today, what are the things we do that may just be tradition? And it is nothing wrong with traditions, except when we turn them into commandments, when we turn them into demands. Then a tradition is wrong. That's what Jesus says. When we are turning our tradition into a commandment for others, then we are wrong. And there are many, many aspects of Jesus' ministry. Think about the Sabbath regulations. Oh, the Lord was the greatest Sabbath breaker in the eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes. He broke the he broke the bondage that had made that day of the Lord to be. In Mark 2, verse 23, came to pass that they went to the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and the disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn, and the Pharisee says, behold, why do they on the Sabbath that which is not allowed? See? Wrong, they say. Can't do that. Jesus answers them. Sabbath was not made for man. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath day. Jesus liberated the Sabbath day from all the restrictive additional traditions that the Pharisees had made. Now notice, we condemn those rightfully who use the Sabbath day only for their pleasure, who turned a Sunday into a fun day. We condemn those, and rightfully so. But But Jesus condemned also those who turned the Sabbath day in a dreary day of do's and don'ts. He condemned them too. So we can go fall in the ditch on both sides. And when we come to the Lord's Day commandment, Lord's Day 4, let us ask ourselves, Lord, what is now really about this Lord's Day? How is this to function in our life? What are thy will and what is thy will about this Lord's Day? So be open to be searched. Be open to be challenged in your thinking. Be open to see whether some things may have become burdensome traditions. What is not mandated by Christ may not be bad. Let's not go the other extreme. May not be bad. Some traditions are wonderful and we better keep them. But they're not law. What is a good tradition for us is not necessarily law for someone else. And therefore we're never to judge others who don't keep our worthwhile and good traditions. For if they are not law, then they are not commandments. That's what good works also need to be evaluated by. They are performed according to the law of God and are not founded on imaginations or the institutions of men. Now the last statement then, done to his glory. Of course we all think in this connection to the scriptures of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, eating and drinking is not a good work, obviously. That's just a necessary work. But in this connection, we're speaking about good works. How do you do that to the glory of God? How do I do it so that thereby God is glorified? Well, that's a challenge. Because people want to praise you. People want to recognize you. People want to say, oh, that was wonderful you did that. You don't want that. You need to brush that away. You need to fight that because that is very dangerous. We can easily go up in our pride and our self-sufficiency when we get praise. But done to his glory, congregation, is when we do something willingly, cheerfully, faithfully, without leaving our name card behind, without expecting something back. You see that good Samaritan when he rolled up his sleeves and he put that man on his donkey and he brought him to the inn? What did he do? Well, he endangered himself. What else did he do? He walked as he supported that man all the way down to the inn. What else did he do? He delivered him to that inn and he says to that man, you take care of him, and before I leave, let's make this agreement. If he has to stay longer than I thought he needed to stay, the costs are on me. You know why he said that? Because he knew if that man would stay longer than he needed to be, the inn owner could sell him as a slave. Yeah, I don't want that. So whatever is extra is on me. And he left. Didn't leave his name card behind. Didn't say to the man, you need to repay me back someday for this. Good work is done without strings attached. Why is that? Because you don't do it for the person. Why is that? You do it for thankfulness to God who saved you. Done all this for you. What did he sacrifice? What did Christ lay down? His life. What the Father lay down? His Son. And good work, my friends, done to the glory of God without grudging, with love and desire to serve the King and to please our neighbors and to show our thankfulness to God by doing something for others. So, when it is done such a way, it may bring thanksgiving to God. What a revolution would take place if all our lives would be characterized by this one desire, everything done to the glory of God. Last week we thought about Lazarus in the grave, he stinketh. Everything we do stinks. Have you felt that? It's always sin attached to whatever we do. Always. If it is not before, then it is during or after. The motive may be wrong. While we're doing it, we may have self-talk going on inside of us. Or after we've done it, we may have reflections that again become sinful. It always will be wrong. And what will be an absolute beauty? Children of God, and one day God will take us off from this earth. And we will inhabit the new earth. And what will we do there? Good works. Serving God. Serving our neighbor. Taking care of the new creation. In whatever ways, that's all yet hidden. But that is what good works is all about. And so, friends, why are we to excel in them? I've already mentioned something about that. So let me be brief. We excel in good works because it shows the God visible, touchable, tasteable. And let me conclude tonight taking you to one more passage from Isaiah 58. True religion. What is that now? Isaiah has to say, spare not these people, cry aloud, lift up the voice, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. Now listen to this. Yet they seek me daily. They're praying. They delight to know my ways. They come to listen. As a nation that did righteousness, and as a nation that forsook not the ordinance of God, they ask of me, they take delight in approaching me. Do you see your own picture? Take delight in coming to church. Take delight in speaking to God. Take delight having your personal devotions. Seek Him daily. And yet, go cry and blow the trumpet in their ears, God says to them. Why is that? Well, verse 3, they say, wherefore do we all this, Lord, and dost thou not see? Wherefore do we afflict our soul, and thou dost not take knowledge? Here comes God's answer. Behold, you find pleasure in your religion. You find pleasure in your fast. You find pleasure in your labors. But that's not what I'm after. Verse 6, that's not the fast that I have chosen. What then? Good works. Listen to this. The religion I want to see, God says, that you lose the bands of wickedness, that you undo the heavy burdens, that you let the oppressed go free, that you deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house, that you cover those that are naked, that you hide not yourself, then, when you do that, your light shall break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the God shall be behind you. You see, congregation, if you want to make a difference in this world, it's not just coming to church, and delight in approaching to God, and delight in learning, and delight in asking Him about what it is. It's going out, not just to hear the word, to do the word. James says that's pure religion. I visit the fatherless and the widows. Keep myself unspotted from the world. And don't think that that labor is ever lost, children of God. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their strife? No, labors. The rest comes after labor. And then? And their works do follow them. It's not in vain. Whatever you give, And whatever you do for the glory of God, a reflection of Him, let us remind ourselves, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love which you have done toward His name. He won't forget. He sees when we give the cup of cold water. He sees when we go out of our way to visit someone. He sees when we clothe someone that's naked. Nobody else may see that. Jesus does. And that will follow into eternity. Amen. Gracious God in heaven, thy children will never get a Nobel Prize for their good works. The world doesn't even recognize them. But we are reminded tonight that every feeble attempt to do the good works out of love to thy glory, and as it flows out of faith in Jesus Christ, that thou wilt not be unrighteous to forget them, those labors of love. And Lord, we have much homework tonight to ask ourselves, where are we? To search our hearts and our lives, whether we are those comfort-seeking Christians rather than the laboring Christians. O God, transform Christianity. If there's any revival necessary, it is also here. Thou knows how much it is all about me and my and I. And Lord, thou hast shown us tonight that even as we delight to approach and delight to sit at thy feet and delight to hear thy word, that thou art loathing it. For it is only that. And not that we seek and labor wherever we can to help and to bless the needy. Oh Lord, may we all in our own situations take these things to heart. We ask for forgiveness. There is much sin here tonight. We pray for the transforming power of the Spirit of God in us. Wilt thou go with us now in the week that we have begun, all that is ahead of us, thou knows, we don't. But Lord, wilt thou not only give us grace to live, but if needed, grace to die. And may it please thee to guide us all in our work and journeys and travels. And we pray all this in the pardon of sin in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close with Psalter 174, verses 1, 3, and 4. O all ye people, bless our God. Aloud proclaim His praise. And what follows in 1, 3 and 4 of 174.
Amen.
Receive now the blessing of God and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.